Today we'll be in the book of John, if you'd like to turn there. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, if you're new to the Bible. We'll be in the very last chapter of John, which is chapter 21. So if you're flipping, you're not sure where John is, about two-thirds of the way through your Bible. If you hit Acts, you've gone just a little too far and you want to go back. Today's sermon series, or the beginning of the sermon series today, is called The Questions of Jesus. And I thought it was an original idea that I came up with, but I guess there aren't any original ideas, because I found that graphic, and I didn't make that graphic. So I swiped the graphic, but, well, they put it out on the internet to use. I didn't really swipe it. But the rest of it is not taken from someone else. This series will take us through the end of August, and we're going to look at questions that Jesus asked people. And questions are often used to teach. Maybe you've heard your spouse say, "Are you sure that you want to wear that going out in public?" I may have, may not heard that before. But questions are used to sometimes get across information, draw out things. Counselors, a good counselor or a therapist, is very good at asking questions, not telling people what they should think, but helping them come to a proper conclusion based on their own values and thoughts. It's a way of really drawing out what people truly believe, what's really in their heart, and kind of getting past all the externals. Jesus was a master at asking questions. And there are well over 100 questions that Jesus asks in the Bible. We won't look at all of those, but I want to look at a few of them over the next several weeks. And today's question is, what is that to you? And you'll see the context of that in just a minute. What is that to you? That's our main question today. You're going to see some other questions as well. I'll talk about those. But let's look and see, kind of pay attention to how Jesus uses questions. Because one thing we need to remember is that Jesus is God. He already knows the answers to the questions. He is not seeking information. He is asking a question for a different reason. So the setup before I get into the verses today in John 21 is that this is all post-resurrection. And if you go all the way back to before the arrest and the Last Supper, one of the things that Jesus predicted after Peter said, "I'll never leave you, I'll never leave your side, Jesus, you can always count on me." And Jesus said, "I'll tell you what, Peter, before morning, before the next day gets started, you're going to deny me three different times." "Oh, no, I'll never do that." And of course, we know, if you've read that, you know that Peter denied him three times. That kind of figures into this indirectly. So this is post-resurrection. Jesus has appeared on the shore. They had breakfast together, which sounds fun, an outside breakfast with Jesus. And so we're picking that up right in the middle of that story in verse 15. After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," Peter replied. "You know I love you." "Then feed my lambs," Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," Peter said. "You know I love you." A lot of commentators and writers and preachers and pastors have made a big deal about the different kinds of words behind the word love here. And there are two different words that are being used. And I'm not going to try to go into a seminary level thing, so I'm just going to scratch this a little bit. The word that Jesus used when he asked Peter, "Do you love me, Peter?" The word he used was agape, which is the highest form of love. It's the love God has. Really the only person that can love with true, pure, agape love with no restrictions. And he calls us followers of Jesus to love other people that way. So that's the love we should have for all mankind, whether it's people in the church, outside the church. We are to love them and try to reflect that love that God has for them. Peter responded to that kind of love. And again, people have made a lot out of this. And some will come to all these crazy what Jesus was up to here, and then others, and where I kind of land, it's not really that big of a deal. Maybe it was even a synonym. But Peter responded with phileo, and phileo, like Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Phileo is kind of a brotherly, a really best friend, someone you're very close to, someone you wouldn't be uncomfortable hugging if you're comfortable hugging people, someone very close, like David and Lindsay. We have that kind of friendship. It's just not, well, you generally love everyone, but we know them, we've shared life. And we care, and you have people like that in your life, right? And so the thing that a lot of folks talk about, well, Jesus asked about one love, Peter responded with a different love. Maybe it's a big deal. I kind of think it probably isn't, but you may see that. Verse 17, a third time he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And by the way, Jesus uses phileo here. He switches. Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. He said, Lord, you know everything. And so Peter's recognizing, Lord, you're God. You know everything. You're not asking me for information. You already know the answer to this. You know everything. You know that I love you. Then feed my sheep. Verse 18. I tell you the truth. When you were young, still speaking directly to Peter, not the whole group here. When you were young, you were able to do as you liked. You dressed yourself and went wherever you wanted to go. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and others will dress you and take you where you don't want to go. Jesus said this to let him know by what kind of death he would glorify God. We don't have this in the Bible, so I can't teach it as absolute truth, but we have strong historical evidence from more than one source that says that Peter was crucified and Jesus was possibly referring to having his hand stretched out for that. We don't know, but that's kind of seems like what is being talked about here. Then Jesus told him, follow me. Verse 20. Peter turned around and saw behind them the disciple Jesus loved. He's not named here, but it's John, the same John that wrote this book. So the disciple Jesus loved, very close friends. The one who had leaned over to Jesus during supper and asked, Lord, who will betray you? Verse 21. Peter asked Jesus, what about him, Lord? Jesus replied, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? It's for you. Follow me. Follow me. What's it to you, Peter? Why does that matter to you? Why do you care? Is that really any of your business? I've told you what I want you to do. I'll tell John what I want him to do. And if I want him to be alive until I come back, he didn't say he would become alive or stay alive until he came back. What does it matter if that's what I want to do in his life? You, Peter, you follow me. And even those of us that have known Jesus, we followed him for a long time, and I know many of you have, we ask that same question of Jesus. Now, maybe we don't say it in our prayer. Maybe we don't say it out loud in the Sunday school class. But we ask the question, what about them, Jesus? We ask it in different forms. What about them? These feelings of envy toward another believer. Why are they blessed that way? I'm a follower of Christ. Why are they blessed more than I? Why do they make more money? Why does their job seem better than mine? Or they get paid for it more? They're in a better situation. Their business just seems to flourish, and I've lost three businesses. They've got an easier ride in life. Lord, I love you too. Why are you blessing them more? Because after all, you do. You follow Jesus. You love him. You wouldn't claim to be perfect, but you're trying to live your life and get better and better at that all the time. That's part of walking with the Lord. The first thing I'd say, and it's a bit of an aside, but when you're comparing yourself to someone else, particularly another believer, remember that you don't know their life. You know what you know about their life, but you don't know their entire life. I've said this before here. I'll say it again, probably several times a year. But remember that Sunday morning in church is the worst time to compare yourself to someone else. We've all had showers recently, I hope. We're all dressed pretty nice in here. We're not super dressed up, but we're dressed in a little nicer clothes. We smile at each other and say, good to see you. We mean it. It's not like it's fake or anything. I'm not talking about that. For all you know, that family that you're comparing yourself to, their kids, or maybe you think their spouse is better than your spouse or that family, whatever it is, for all you know, on the way to church today, the only reason their kid doesn't have a red mark on the top of their head is that the mother's hand would not reach that far into the back seat. I'm not advocating spanking your kids in a car. For all you know, that the husband and wife that you think you just hold their marriage up to this amazing standard and wish I had a marriage like that, they were fussing last night and went to bed angry and maybe even slept in separate beds, but they're here now looking good and everything's fine. And so you don't know what's going on in someone else's life. Because we all tell people what we want to tell them. We all show the parts of our life that we want to show, and we keep other things hidden. We say what we want to say, reveal what we want to. We all do this. We all do. So you don't really know about that person, that situation, that couple, that family, or anything else. But even that considered, put that to the side and think about the question that Jesus asked Peter, and you look at the family, they're doing better in the business and the money and the, whatever it is. Think of the question, what's that to you? What does that matter? And I want you to think hard. If you do that, if you find yourself doing that, and I believe that all of us do it at some point or another. Maybe we find victory over it as we go along, but or partial victory. But think really hard. Be very honest with yourself and ask yourself, why does that really matter? Why do I care? What is my motivation for caring that so-and-so is doing better than another person over here? Why does that matter? I think if you're honest, just you and God, you and your self-talk, if you're honest, you'll probably eventually admit that it's rooted in jealousy and selfishness because you want what they have. You want more. I want more. We've been taught that in our lives, in this culture. And that person over there has more, and I want that more. And I often think, not in just this situation, but others, some of my self-talk, I think, I have salvation. God, in his kindness, revealed himself to me after he went to the cross for me, was risen again, and he's offered the salvation to me, revealed himself, and now he's promised me heaven and everything that he has, everything Jesus has, he's promised to share with us in heaven. I have that. Really, what more do I need? I have to tell myself this often, you understand. I'm not victorious over this yet. What more do I need? I have salvation, the greatest thing you could ever receive. And it's a gift that you can't earn, you can't buy. It's just, here you go if you want it. But I find, as you may find, I know that. But I find my sin nature calling out sometimes. Maybe you find your sin nature calling out sometimes in ways that you're not real proud of. And maybe your sin nature calling out looks different from my call, but you find that calling out. In the book of James, the guys are studying that in Sunday school right now. They're going through a video series in James. James 3, they haven't got to that point yet. James 3, verse 15, you don't have to turn there. It's going to be on the screens. James 3, 15 and 16, jealousy and selfishness, look at this, are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. That's James laying it out there. He doesn't mince words, does he? That's one thing I like about James. Love that book. Demonic. Those feelings of selfishness and jealousy, that is not put in there by God in your heart. That's your sin nature. That's demonic. You're dealing with demonic thoughts, the Bible says, when you have those kind of feelings. It doesn't mean you're demonic or anything like that, but it means you recognize it for what it is. Verse 16, wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, and that can be in a church, in a family, among friends, among neighbors, wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. Again, James gets to the point. He doesn't waste words. Says a lot in two verses, doesn't he? Peter, think about Peter and what you know about Peter. He was named by Jesus to be the founder and the leader of the church. He had denied him, yes. He had been restored by Jesus. And Peter, I'm going to build my church on you. You're the guy I've picked. I'm going to go back to the Father. I am coming back, but in the meantime, I want you to establish his church, spread the gospel. So Peter gets to be the founder of the church. Peter has only one name that we know of. Well, you have Simon Peter, but it's the same name. But anyway, we know Peter by his first name. If I say Peter of the Bible, you know what I'm talking about. He doesn't need a last name. Don't have to explain it. So he gets this really amazing thing given to him. It's a responsibility, but it's a tremendous honor. And Peter still wants to know what this guy's going to do. I want some more. I want to know what you're going to give to John after, you know, yeah, I get to be the leader. Okay, that's great, Jesus. What about John? What about him? What are you going to give him? Jesus says, what's that to you? What does that matter? What if he lives until I come back, Peter? What does that say? What do you care? Your call, Peter, is to follow me. John's call is to follow me. That's what I want him to do. And so that's not your concern. Your concern, you follow me, call I have on your life. And for every person in here that has accepted Christ as a Savior and confessed him as Lord, and you have salvation, first of all, great, greatest decision you ever made, greatest thing that's ever happened to you, your call is to follow Jesus. At its core, that's bottom line. Your call is to follow Jesus, not to be like others, not to reflect their call or worry about their call, do what they do, say what they say. As pastors, and David is a pastor, by the way, too. He's smarter than me, though. As pastors, I don't know if David does this. I don't want to point fingers here, but when pastors get together, especially when they meet for the first time, they will eventually get around to saying, how big's your church? Or some question like that. What's your average attendance? How many baptisms did you have? And we get caught up in that. And then when we hear, oh, this, you know, well, you say, well, my church is 140, 150 people. Well, that's a pretty good church. How big's your church? Oh, 600, and we had 100 baptisms last year. And all now you feel inadequate because you're measuring churches against, you know, what people think is effective and proper and good. They're doing all kinds of things, and you get sad about your own church. And feeling inadequate about that, it's ridiculous. Think about it, it's ridiculous. The real measure is faithfulness. For all of us, not just preachers and pastors and churches, but the real measure, success in a church, if you will, is faithfulness. Are we being faithful as a church? Am I being faithful as a pastor? Last winter, several of us went to a men's conference in Columbia, and we saw Craig Groeschel speak there, the Como Men's Conference. Craig is the leader, pastor of Life Church in Oklahoma. Life Church has about 53,000 members, largest church in America, depending on where you're counting. 34 campuses, plus they have an online church, and tens of thousands are ministered to that way through their online ministry. You may well have the YouVersion Bible or the Bible app on your phone. That comes from Life Church. They have spent millions of dollars. It has no advertising. They get nothing from it. They just spend money on it. That's a gift to the world. So they're doing some good things there among not just their size, but other things as well. And I can look at that. You know, it's really easy to, well, I can be jealous of that. I say, well, why don't I get to be that way? Why don't I get to be a church like that? I could be selfish and say, why not me, Lord? Why are you asking him to do that? But here's the thing. With the issue being faithfulness, for all I know, God has called Life Church to be 100,000 people by now, and Craig Groeschel's kind of slacking off and not doing as he's being lazy because his church is only 53,000. I don't know. I don't know what he's called Groeschel to do. The real question is, for all of us, for pastors, business owners, students, any of us, what has God called me to do, and am I being faithful to that call? That's it. That's bottom line, not what someone else is doing. God called me to this church, not Life Church, not some other church. He called me here, and he's called you here, not just the church. That's a big part of it, but he's called you to the life that you have, the life that you've been given. He's called you to the place, down to the place you were born. He's called you to this place. He's called you to this time in history. He's God. He could have allowed you to have been born thousands of years ago or thousands of years from now, depending on when he's coming back. You were born into the circumstances, even the difficult circumstances. All of it is what God has called you to be and where he's called you to be. And in that place and time and circumstances, and in the context of this church even, he has called you to be faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what he's called you to do. Just like Peter was called to follow Jesus. Be faithful, Peter. I've found my church on you. I want you to follow me. Here's what I want you to do. John had a different call on his life. You can always find someone to be jealous of. Even within this room, you could find someone to be jealous of. They have a better this and a bigger this and a whatever and more money and so forth. You can find people to look down on. Well, at least I'm not them. At least I'm a little better than them. Neither approach, any comparison, it doesn't address the faithfulness to God's call on your life. You measure yourself against God's call, not God's call on someone else's life. So let's say God decides to give Danny Winger, he's right back here, God gives, tomorrow morning Danny Winger opens the mail and there's an old school check in there, $3 million. Would you like that? That'd be fun. What, do you open it up, $3 million? He's like, I didn't expect it. He didn't know why it came. And so that you hear about it, it gets around. Danny gave $3 million. Why did God give me $3 million? I'd take $300,000. $30,000 would be nice. $3,000 would be okay too. What is that to you? You know, if God chose to give Danny, I'm just picking on Danny because I saw him first. If God chose to do that, that's not your concern. God is going to be asking Danny to be faithful with his $3 million, by the way. There's a call. There's a reason that he came into that money. And for all you know, God calls Danny to give away all $3 million of it, and he didn't get to have any fun with it at all. And he expects you to be faithful with the money you have, even if your bank account's showing $20 right now. If that's all you have to your name, be faithful to that. And it's not just money. It could be anything. That's just an example. The takeaway is this today. I've got a little fill-in-the-blank screen for you, if we can bring that up. If God wants to do something to someone else, if I want to do this thing to or in someone else's life until I return, what is that to you? As for you, follow me. He says that to all of us. He included it in his word. So it was a private conversation with Peter, but it also is something that we are supposed to learn from because it's in God's word. So if God wants to do the $3 million or the business or the different kind of family or the different circumstances, whatever it is, what's that to you? It's for you. You follow me, Jesus says. All of us need to continually ask God to help us to move away from this comparing calls, lives, everything, circumstances, wanting and wondering why I don't get this, why does it come a little faster, why does it come a little easier for me. We need to move away from that. This is a continual thing through our whole life. And moving toward simply following Jesus and being faithful to what he has given each person or given you and what you're called to do. Because that's what Jesus says to all of us. As for you, follow me. That's going to look different from person to person to person. Even within a family, it looks different from person to person. The rhetorical question, but can you trust the one who went to the cross for you, gave his life on the cross, was risen from the dead, offers salvation, guarantees you a place in heaven, promises to share everything that he has been given by the Father. He says, I'll share it with you. You're my friends. I will share this with you. Can we trust the promises of this person, Jesus? Before the Last Supper, and you can go back in a few chapters back in John and read about some of these things. I encourage you to read a few chapters of that tonight or this week. But before the Last Supper, when he sat down for that last Passover supper, he told the disciples several things. One of the things that he told them in this before the arrest and all that happened, he said, I don't call you my servants anymore. I'm your leader, but I don't just call you my servants anymore. I now call you my friends. And he used that phileo, or a form of the word phileo. You're my close personal friends. You know me, I know you. You're not just my servants doing my will, but you're also my friend. A close, personal friend kind of love. That's what Jesus has for you, all his followers. He loves you the same way. I hope you know that. If you don't remember anything else from the sermon, would you know that Jesus loves you as is? If you know him, he loves you in that close, personal friend. Yeah, he calls you to follow him, but he calls you in a context of love and a love relationship. Later on, they had this Last Supper together, and he said, "This is the Passover supper we're doing," and he told them some things in it, and he said, "I want you to keep doing this. I'm going back to the Father. I'm coming back, but until I come back, I want you to keep doing this, observing this, and remember me." And we're about to follow that same command that was given to the first followers of Jesus. We call it communion. You may have grown up calling it the Lord's Supper. Doesn't matter what it was called, but we're still doing it. Virtually every Christian denomination follows this. I remind you of a couple of things. Communion is designed for those in a relationship with Jesus. So I can't decide that. I don't even pretend to decide who's in a relationship and who's not. But it's for those in a relationship with Christ. That's between you and God. We don't tell you can't take communion or you have to take communion here. You can choose to take it. It's open. It's open for anyone. And if you choose not to take it, no one's going to look down on you or think anything. You have your own reasons. It doesn't matter. For those of you with children in the room, we encourage you to remember that you are the spiritual authorities over your kids and that communion is for believers, but we leave that to you and your authority. We recognize, support that. I'm going to read some verses this morning from 1 Corinthians. And Jesus said these things to Paul and wrote it down. And I'm going to start verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 11. "I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. And he broke it in pieces and said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this to remember me.' In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it. Every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again.'" And believers have been doing this ever since. Can you imagine this chain of observing communion and remembering Jesus for now thousands of years? So I'll ask our deacons and other ushers that are going to serve to come down. And I hope that you'll prepare your hearts for what we're about to do. Remember that both are passed out at the same time, but if you want to wait, or if you will wait until everybody is served, and we'll do that together. Remember to hold on to this. We'll come around with the trays in a little while and pick them up, if you can hold on to them for just a bit. You can take that first seal off there. Find the representation of the body of Christ. This is, because of the presence of the Holy Spirit today, this is the body of Christ. This is what it represents. It was broken for you. God went to the cross for you individually. Yes, collectively for the sins of the world, but for you individually, he did as well. So remember what he did for you, and eating and remembering. Life is in the blood. God demanded a blood sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins, and Jesus became that ultimate perfect sacrifice, meaning we don't have to do that anymore. He fulfilled the law in full. His blood was shed for the forgiveness of your sins, for you. We remember that today, and I encourage you to remember that Jesus did this for you. So we take, we drink, and we remember Jesus. Father, thank you for giving us this gift, a tangible way to remember you by. I pray, Lord, that we never take this lightly, and we continue to announce your death, your resurrection, and your goodness until it's time for you to come take us home, in Jesus' name. I want you to remember what Jesus said, what to take home. And here's our four blanks, or our fill-in-the-blank slide again, if you bring that up. If I want to blank to or in someone else, what's that to you? As for you, follow me. And you remember that he asked Peter a question. Ask him three times. And here's a picture of Jesus. Well, we don't have any pictures of him. Here's a drawing of Jesus. I like that drawing of Jesus. I don't know what he really looked like, but that's a pretty good one. He asked Peter a question. Here it is. Do you love me? Do you love me? I pray that you do. I hope that you do. I believe that many of you do. I've heard your testimonies. So do you love Jesus? He says, follow me. That's all he asks, is to follow me. Are you truly following Jesus? Because anything less is playing church. It's messing around. Do you love Jesus? If so, he says, follow me. Let's pray one more time. Father, thank you again for this good day, for this time together. Father, I pray that each of us can say, I love you, Jesus, and I will follow you. Help me to follow you. Help us not to compare other believers to ourselves, other churches, other families, other anything, but to only compare ourselves to the call that you've placed on each of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.